Before I get started, I really want to thank Drew, because where he went in Ephesians 4 was so profound. It's kind of a parallel passage to what I'm going to talk about. And he went a little bit deeper into Ephesians 4, but I'm going to start right at the very first part, because this is the idea of a lifestyle that is in the Word, that believes the Word, and it lives it out, because you really store it in your heart. You bring it up in times of trouble. You bring it up in times of where you're trying to talk with fellow brothers and sisters, believers in Christ. And I just want to share this real quick, because, again, it's Paul, and as we'll see, he's really beseeching. He's begging them. He's urging them. He's calling them to his side. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in the essence, this is a complete parallel passage to what I'm going to talk about this morning. So, Brother Drew, thank you for leading us in that. So if you would do me a favor and open your Bibles, please. If you don't have one, there's one right in front of you on the seat. Just grab it, open with me, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Again, Romans 12. And let me just say, it is an honor and a privilege to be up here in front of you all this morning. It's also a great challenge to me and responsibility to be faithful and true to God's Word, that you hear Him and not me, that you see the truth poured out in front of you, that it changes your life. It has the power to do those things. The Word of God is infallible. It is inerrant. That means it's true. It has no error in it. And it does its work in accordance with 2 Timothy 3:16. But before I do that, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father God, I know you are worthy, Lord. Father, you call us to know you, to grow in our knowledge and our obedience to you because of your great love for us and the mercies that we're going to talk about this morning, Lord. I ask that you open our hearts, you open our minds, you give us the ability to see clearly your truth proclaimed through a weak messenger. Father, we know that your word is true, shows us what's right, what's wrong. It corrects us and it teaches us to lead us in a righteous life, all because of your Son. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. All right. So once again, it is Romans chapter 12. And what I'm doing is I'm going to urge you to follow along in your Bibles to be a good Berean. What did the Bereans do? They heard what was preached to them, and then they went and they got the scrolls out, and they actually looked to see what they were being taught was actually true in the scrolls that they had. What I want you to see is the truth of God's Word, in that this message is titled "The Word and the World in the Christian Life." And you might be asking yourself, why is this important? It's a very good question, because I think a lot of people really struggle in the regard of, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, I'm not an elder. Well, why does this matter? Because Christ, God in the flesh, Christ, has called you to study his word. He says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. If you don't read the word of God, you don't study it, how are you going to know his commandments? How do you know the love that was poured out in our hearts? How do you know the truth of what people are telling you in your work environment? How they're influencing you because, well, I heard a guy say this verse once, and they twist it just a little bit to fit the moment. But the Word of God, if you go back to it, will show you these things, that they're true of what he says and not what other people say. Okay? It's important that we look at, in Romans chapter 12, this is the pivotal change. Like Pastor Drew was saying, in Ephesians, it's set up perfectly. There's six chapters in Ephesians. The first three are doctrine, or what it teaches. And the second three are duty, or how we are to respond. It's the same in Romans, only it's chapters 1 through 11 are the doctrine, or what it teaches. And chapters 12 through 16 are how we are to respond to that teaching, how we are to thus live. The reason it's important for you and I to understand this is because that will determine how we thus live. In the Christian life, doctrine must always precede duty. Howard Hendricks said it this way: what you believe will determine how you behave. Right learning leads to right living. Romans was Paul's greatest work, and it's placed first among his 13 epistles in the New Testament. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God, and we find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Warren Wiersbe says this about Romans, quote, "The word righteousness in one form or another is used over 40 times in these chapters. If there is one book of the Bible that every Christian should understand, it's this epistle. Romans is a great exposition of the faith. It is the complete and most logical presentation of Christian truth in the entire New Testament. And an understanding of this book is a key to unlocking the entire Word of God." End quote. And with that, let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I want you to see three truths from these two verses. Truth number one, a life of worship. Let me say that again, a life of worship. Truth number two, a life not conformed to the world. Again, a life not conformed to the world. And finally, truth number three, a life transformed by the Word. A life transformed by the Word. So let's take a look at truth number one, a life of worship. I want you to notice the Apostle Paul begins with an exhortation in the word beseech. It means to call to one side to help, to encourage, to exhort, to urge. Paul is not giving a command here. Please don't misunderstand that. He is urging believers, notice the word brethren. In the Strong's, that word brethren is used when it's speaking about brothers and sisters as that word. Brethren means my dear brothers and sisters. So he's urging believers, look back at the text. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Stop right there. What mercies of God? So the doctrine is what we're going to talk about in chapters 1 through 8. And I'll give them to you succinctly. Number one, it was the mercy of God to deliver us from the wrath to come in chapter 1. If any of the youth have been through John's Roman study, he uses R-sounding words, so you'll notice a pattern as I go through them. So again, it was the mercy of God to deliver us from the wrath in chapter 1. It was the mercy of God to warn us to warn of righteous judgment in advance, and to judge by Jesus Christ in accordance with this gospel, which offers complete forgiveness to everyone who believes in chapter 2. Number 3. It's the mercy of God to count us righteous freely by His grace through faith because of Christ in chapter 3. Number 4. It's the mercy of God to give us a written account of imputed righteousness to David and Abraham in chapter 4. Number 5. It's the mercy of God to bless us with His riches of peace, access, hope, joy, the Holy Spirit, and salvation in chapter 5. Number 6. It's the mercy of God that we can reckon our bodies dead to sin, but alive to Him in chapter 6. Number 7. It's the mercy of God to deliver us from the wretched old man in chapter 7. As Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, right? And finally, number 8. It's the mercy of God that rescued us from the law of sin and death. Did you get that? It's the mercy of God that rescued us from the law of sin and death in chapter 8. So in essence, 1 through 8, I'll go through just the R words, in case you didn't get them down. Number 1, chapter 1 is the mercy of God from the wrath. Number 2 was the mercy of God to warn of righteous judgment. Number 3 is the mercy of God to count us righteous in chapter 3. Number 4, the mercy of God to give us a written account in chapter 4. Number 5, the mercy of God to bless us with His riches in chapter 5. Number 6, the mercy of God to reckon our bodies dead to sin but alive in God in chapter 6. Number 7, again, the mercy of God to deliver the wretched man. And number 8, the mercy of God that rescued us in chapter 8. When we look at this verse, the first part that we're talking about, Paul says in essence, I'm urging you, my beloved brothers and sisters, based on what I just said in chapters 1 through 11, because of the great, gracious mercies of God, to do what? What are you talking about, Paul? To do what? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back to the verse. Let's continue. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word present here is also used in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 6. Verse 13. Romans 6:13 says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are to turn from our sin. Because remember, the R word in chapter 6 is what? Reckon. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, right? So we're to present ourselves. for what? Go back to Romans 12. Present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means we are to yield the members of our bodies as instruments to do what is right in order for the Holy Spirit to use us in the doing of God's work. Here I am, Lord, use me. You're yielding your mind, your mouth, your heart, your hands, your feet, every faculty of your body in the use of ministry, in the use of sharing the gospel, people you work with, people, your friends, your family. John MacArthur says it this way, quote, under God's control, the believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to him as an instrument of righteousness. Did you get that? It's an yet unredeemed body. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we are forgiven of our sins, right? But we're still going to sin. We have the flesh that battles with us, right? Every day. But yet, we can and must yield to him in order to be used as an instrument of righteousness. End quote. Meaning, yield. Christ loved us enough to die for him. What's the least we can do? Live for him. And when I say the least, I'm not saying that what he did was the least. He gave us everything. He gave us all the riches. We are millionaires, billionaires. It doesn't matter. There's no amount of money. There's no record of, you could pile everything in the world that has value on one side of a scale and you put Christ on the other and he outweighs it all. And then it says the word holy. Holy means that we're set apart, we're sanctified, that word sanctified. From what? From the world around us. The world that we know and knew so well, right? The world that knows your name and knows exactly who you used to be. They know how to really tug at you, get right here. It's the flesh that really wants to live. The old man says, come on, bro, let me live. No, you're set apart for a purpose. We are to live and act according to God's word and not like the world around us. Let's continue in the text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Acceptable to God. Meaning what? For those who are in Christ, by virtue of saving faith, the only acceptable worship is to offer ourselves completely to the Lord. That is what is pleasing or acceptable to God. So the next part of the verse is, which is your reasonable service? The Greek word here is logikos, which most of us can understand where we get our English word, logical. It means, this is, when I read this, when I meditate on it, when I think about this verse, it's logical that I come to the conclusion that I need to yield to God my body, which is acceptable to him, living, not dead, living, for his use. The Greek word for service is latreia, which Strong's Concordance defines as worship, ministry, or service to God. When we understand what this verse is teaching, we see Paul is saying, I'm urging you, my beloved brothers and sisters, based on what I just said in chapters 1 through 11, because of the mercies of God, that you yield your lives to Him by being set apart for His purpose and glory. And in view of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus for us, this is what is reasonable in service and worship to God. Which begs the question, Brother Brian, what does that living sacrifice look like? We are a living sacrifice for God by not being conformed to this world, which is the second truth. A life not conformed to the world. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul continues his exhortation in verse 2 for Christians not to be conformed to this world. So, does it mean that we're not supposed to have nice cars, Brother Brian? Is that what we're talking about here? Well, the world, these guys love their cars and they got really nice. No, it's not talking about that. Well, does it mean that I'm not supposed to take my wife out for a steak dinner every once in a while? Well, because that's what the world does, right? No, that's not what it's talking about here. What I want you to see, this world is important. But it first starts with, and do not be conformed. So we have to understand, what does conformed mean? Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it this way: to reduce to a likeness or correspondence in manners, opinions, or moral qualities. Strong's says conformed means to conform to a pattern or mold. I want you to notice here, the Greek word refers to what is on the outside and can never reflect what's on the inside. Do not be conformed to this world. Again, we have to wonder, what's the world mean? The Greek word is aeon. Strong's Concordance defines it as an age, a period of time marked in the New Testament usage by spiritual or moral characteristics. In other words, in the New American Standard, it says the spirit of the age. The Believer's Bible Commentary, I'm going to quote directly from them. Quote, the world, literally age, as used here, means the society or system that mankind has built in order to make himself happy without God. It is a kingdom that is antagonistic to God. The God and prince of this world is Satan. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. All unconverted people are his subjects. He seeks to attract and hold people through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The world has its own politics, art, music, religion, amusements, thought patterns, and lifestyles. And it seeks to get everyone to conform to its culture and customs. It hates nonconformists like Christ and his followers. End quote. We must not conform our lives to the standards of the sinful world around us, as tempting as that may be at times, since everyone's doing it, right? And your flesh still yearns and sees something it remembers. Christians are not called to be like the world. Christians are called to be like Christ. We talked about that. We had a hymn about that, right? Till the world sees Christ in us. Till everyone sees Christ in us. So, How can Christians not be conformed to this world? It's right here. By being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Which brings us to truth number three. A life transformed by the Word. Romans 12:2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stop. How are Christians transformed again? By the renewing of their mind? The Greek word is metamorphao. Just like we got logikos, what do we get from metamorphao? The English word metamorphosis. This is a total change, a complete change from the inside out. And the word picture here is of a caterpillar. The caterpillar wraps itself in a chrysalis, and once it comes out, it's no longer a caterpillar. What is it? It's a butterfly. It's transformed from the inside out, right? Mounce's dictionary speaks of transformation this way. Quote, Christ has come to give us a new way of thinking, not to legalistically follow a set of rules that are fixed or regulations, but to desire to serve Jesus with all our heart and mind. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, after Paul has contrasted the Christian superior life of the Spirit to the old covenant's life of the letter of the law, he sums it up this way. And we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The goal we should set our eyes on is to be like Jesus, end quote. So what are some ways we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Well, we talked about one. First and foremost, I'm going to give you seven of them. And this is not exhaustive. This is just in my little mind I came up with these. Number one, by reading and studying God's Word. This is the true, inerrant, God-breathed Word. It means what it says, and it's true. We come to know that God's Word is also the standard of truth in the Christian life. We are to test all things by it. It is sufficient to govern every area of our lives. Not some of it. Well, the world helps me deal with this. No, no, no. Beloved, please understand, the word is sufficient for every area of our lives. Number two, by fellowshipping with like-minded believers. Examples, small group Bible study, men's breakfast, women's study, Doc's Bible study. Why? Because remember, you're called to study the Word. You're called to fellowship, right? You're called to impart to one another what you've read, what you've studied. Maybe you're not correct, and maybe you need to be corrected. That's okay. That's what we do. We're called to keep our eyes on Christ, read His Word, right? That's what those things do. They help. Number three, Bible study. We have one on Tuesday night. Brother Nate is going through Luke right now, and it's a great study. It's a really great study. I want to encourage you, if you haven't gone, you need to go. But Bible study is important. Number four, one-on-one discipleship. So should this be number one or number two? I couldn't really figure, but the reason is because once you've been discipled by somebody, you realize the importance of it in your life. You need to be in an intimate relationship, a brother to brother that shares Christ, a brother to brother that in his knowledge teaches another one and really makes a disciple, a learner, sister to sister, right? Families together, right? One-on-one discipleship, I can't stress this enough. It's not profound in the church anymore because, well, the world says we don't have time. But we're not called to be like the world, right? So we need to get together. We need to disciple one another. We're learners, right? Number five, Sunday school. We learned great truths about Israel in Frank and Jackie's travels today. I thought that was great, brother. Thank you guys so much for just the Old Testament. Looking forward to the New Testament next week. Number six, church. Oh, but Brother Brian, do I really have to go to church? Yeah, you do. Why? Because Hebrews 10:23 and 25, I'm going to paraphrase it, says, and do not forsake the gathering together. Why? So you can provoke one another. You can drive us on to love and good works. Why? Because you might be having a bad day. You might be down on your luck. You might be facing a trial. And yet you can come in here and we can pray with you. We can pray for you. We can walk with you. Church is important. It's not just the building. This is not church. The building is not the church. The body of Christ is. Please understand that. Number seven, praying. Praying your heart. Reading God's word and in light of that, praying it back to Him. God's word is a letter given to man from God. Our prayers are letters sent from man back to God. Right? You pray from your heart. You pray what you know. You pray for other people. We did that this morning. Right? Prayer is important. Matter of fact, in our Monday night group, when we were in Psalm 90 or 91, Sister Lupe, I love this quote, said about Matthew Henry regarding God's word. Matthew Henry, quote, God uses His word to wean you off the world. That's a beautiful picture of what the word does. So, Lupe, thank you for that. That was spot on. God's word has the power to transform our minds. Paul reiterates this in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for four things. It's profitable for doctrine. It teaches us what is true, not what we think is true. For reproof, it makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. For correction, it shows us the error in our lives and how to correct it. And for instruction in righteousness, it teaches us to do what is right. The scriptures are what examines our heart, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces even of joints and marrow and soul and spirit to do what? To judge or discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. We need to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, because faith comes by hearing the word. We need to read it, Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. We need to study it. Any good disciple knows this verse. It's a verse in Awana. Matter of fact, Awana is derived from this verse. Be diligent to present yourselves to God, approved to God. A workman who's not what? Ashamed, but rightly divides or handles the word of truth. We need to memorize it. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden, New American Standard says treasured. Your word I have treasured in my heart so that I might not sin against you. We need to meditate on it in accordance with Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it and in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And finally, most important, we need to do or live the word. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So again, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, but for what purpose? Look back at verse 2. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we are transformed by the renewing of our minds and are made more like Christ, we come to discern and desire God's will for our lives and not ours. The wording in the New American Standard Bible explains its best, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice that God's will is what is good and acceptable and perfect for our lives. I want you to see that Paul is exhorting us not to be conformed, but to be transformed. Why? Because we are either conforming or transforming. It's one or the other, not both. The world will tell you what you want to hear, but God's word will tell you what you need to hear. The world wants to change your mind. God wants to transform your mind. A fellow brother in Christ put it this way: you're either in the word or you're in the world. You can't be in both, because the world will get the word out of you, or the word will get the world out of you. A Christian is one who orders his steps with Christ, not the world. We have been set apart for his purpose and will. Alex Montoya at the Shepherd's Conference this year put it this way in regard to the world and the word. He says, quote, "Don't worry about what the world says. Wonder at what the word says." That wonder means to be in awe. Psalm 119, I believe it's 118, says that. Lord, help me to see glorious truths. Let me wonder at your truths. Beloved, Paul is urging us, because of the mercies of God, to yield our lives as a living sacrifice that is set apart and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this wicked, godless spirit of the age, but be transformed from the inside out by renewing your mind in God's word, so that you will come to desire God's good, acceptable, perfect will for your life. So what's this look like in the Christian life? Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And in Psalm chapter 1, we're going to take a look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice the psalmist is describing the lifestyle of the one who is blessed by God. They steer clear of the lifestyle of the ungodly and have an insatiable hunger for the word of the Lord. They love the Bible and meditate on it day and night. And I remind myself and various others here and anybody I come into contact with that professes to be a Christian, you might be the only Bible someone reads today. That's okay. But you better be right. So if you're here today and have trusted in Christ for salvation by grace through faith, I say rejoice and praise God for his great mercy and love towards a sinful servant saved by the sacrificial blood of Christ on the cross, knowing that he gave it all so you could have it all. Live your life in such a way that people see Christ and not you. Share the gospel with everyone around you. But if you're here today and have not trusted in Christ for salvation, just like Paul, I'm begging you, I'm urging you to come to Christ before it's too late. We're not promised tomorrow, people. We're not promised to walk out that door. And unless you repent and believe in Christ for salvation, you will die in your sin. You may not believe what I've stated this morning, but it doesn't mean it's not true. It is absolutely true. You are facing the wrath of God to come and will be righteously judged by your deeds in accordance with the gospel, which is in Christ Jesus. And you have no righteousness of your own because you're sinful from birth because of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. So again, I'm pleading with you to repent of your sins and believe the good news of the gospel. Cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Because as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe God raised him from the and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for this exhortation by one of the greatest apostles that you called to do your will. Father, help us to do that. Let us meditate on these truths. Let us share them. Let us be reminded that we are to not conform to the world, to be made into a pattern and just go along to get along. But we're to be transformed from the inside out in our fellowship, in our studies, in church, by reading your word, by praying it, and by sharing it. Father, help us to do these things. Watch over us as we go on our way. Thank you for your Son, who is the only way of salvation for all those who believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.